Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. We need your grace and your forgiveness, and we ask your loving kindness and guidance to what we have in front of us, and to protect us as we go through life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was with a friend, and the conversation went to another family we knew, and we talked about how hurt that some people are, and we realize all over the world there are people who hurt. Some of them hurt one another, and some of them just plain hurt. It's a part of loving and caring that we get hurt, and somehow we get through it. We get through it, and we learn to love again and repent of whatever we need to be repent of. And repenting is change, and God calls on his people to repent, to change, and to have a closeness, a compassion and caring with our neighbor, and of course with God first. So as we go through life, we have people we know, we have family, we have a church family, and we have church groups also. And we get to interact with our fellow Christ followers and show our love one for another. And still, we have things going on. Surprises go on. Sometimes it's even difficulty. Occasionally, it is even chaotic. And it gets pretty serious sometime when we have the lessons to learn in our life about how to love and how to be effective for other people and for in the future. So we just want to keep going with a loving, compassionate mind and heart, and then confess and repent as we need to. Now that's the part about Christianity. We are to confess. We are to repent, which is to turn the other way. To confess is to speak about our regret, or our sin even, and to repent is to change and turn away from what we were doing. Sometimes we just don't want to admit it, even to ourselves, that we did something so wrong or so stupid. But that's how life goes. So life is sometimes wonderful and sometimes it's pretty serious. So we confess and we repent. And somehow, in our mind and in our heart, we make changes. And I think of 1 Corinthians 11:31, where if we judge ourselves properly, we will not be judged. And see, that's something that is, of course, people like to interpret and tell you what it means. And sometimes we do look a little deeper into what we understand and what things mean, because that's just what we do. We're people. We're human beings. And we do things right, and we do things, do I even say wrong? Yes, we do. We do. So we want to move closer and closer to God Jesus and to have a holy understanding of everything that is around us and continue to move in that direction of going to God's holiness. And also, confess, forgive, and repent. That is a big part of what happens as we go through life, as we seek to follow a godly holiness. Now, we sometimes know how to view things, and sometimes we have a little problem when we think about the here and now, and we could think a little more about eternal life and what it will be like in a heavenly way as we give praise and worship to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. And yet, here we are on earth. We do things that are, well, we might regret them, or they just might be a mistake. And so here we are going through life, all these things, and we get to figure out how to be a godly person and change what needs to be changed to align with God's will. And that's what we do as we live. It's a part of a life experience that we love and that we live and we stay protected. Ask God for his protection too, Because we are in a spiritual battle. There's an earthly battle and a spiritual battle, and it all goes on around us, and we have things going on. We have decisions all around us, and we want to make God-honoring decisions and choices in life. As we live here on earth with all the struggles we have between what is of earth and what is of God, of the Spirit of God, and we hold on to what is good and godly, and we turn from what is not of God. So that's a part of what we practice during life, having a God-loving, God-honoring life, where we love our neighbor, too. Don't forget that one. And then we get to figure out how to do it. How do we love our neighbor in a way that is God-honoring? Our Bible discusses all sorts of things, and somehow we get to learn from examples and situations of people in the Bible and what it is wise to do and what we really want to avoid. That is one of the wonderful things about reading the Bible. We learn to apply it to our own life. We learn to apply the lessons in the Bible of today. And there are every sort of lesson. And we apply the same principle to this and to that, whatever it is, whether it's war or kindness or, well, perhaps even about the food we eat or about where we have alliances. Are we going to have an alliance with Greenland or with Gaza or with other peoples in the world? All these things are to be looked at in the perspective of the Bible and godliness. So there are things when we do, when we call upon people, when we help people, when we hire people, are we looking at it in terms of being a spiritual interaction or a physical one? Oh, is it a temporary employment, a long-term employment? Is it slavery? I mean, there are concepts, and all these fundamental concepts are in the Bible. We can search it out and find out what the biblical path is, how we want to find an answer to what is in front of us. And it's easy sometimes, and it's difficult at other times, and we have to search it out and try to figure out what it means. Who has an opinion about what? It is all very questionable sometimes, and sometimes it is also very easy. It's interesting that sometimes we need a little help to understand this or that, and we call on other people to give us understanding. Sometimes we call on a pastor or a preacher or somebody or other who has an understanding of godly wisdom, God's Word, the Bible. And we ask them for help with what is in front of us. I get so interested to see the relation that people have with their pastors, with Christian people. I know I've met a few who expect a pastor to be helpful, to mow the lawn or mend the roof. Anyway, at least of elder widows, they take care of the widows. And so the widows call on the pastor, and the pastor comes out and helps. It's just, it's everything has a little bit of different to how it applies. And somehow we have to get through life and figure out what it means and how are we going to do it. How are we going to listen to the pastors? Are we going to pay attention to the sermons? And the sermons are all over the place, because every pastor has their own calling for what they feel the need is of the day or of the decade. And I think of a sermon that I have liked in the past is called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was by Jonathan Edwards. He preached that in the 1700s, right around 1740, 50. And it caused a revival in New England as people thought about their relation with God and how really people were, often enough, they were sinners. And they were waiting for God's judgment to come upon them. And anyway, it affected a whole lot of people in New England, in America, in the 1700s. And it caused a revival to happen in New England as people listened to that sermon and they put the understanding into their life and lived a changed life. God bless people who can seek the understanding of God and hear it and change their life. Well, the Jonathan Edwards sermon, oh, you can listen to it today too. You can Google it. It's you can read it or you can hear it, somebody saying the words, and it is a most interesting sermon. I actually like it very much. And it's interesting because preachers always have one idea or another about what is going on and what they should speak to the church that they are speaking to. And we all have a different idea about what we should speak about. And there are plenty of people who talk about God's power or God's grace or falling into hell, for instance, or a heavenly eternity. And somehow we have the whole body of Christ, the whole Bible, to discern because it is a complete work with a discussion about one thing or another, and we can learn very much from the situations in front of people in the Bible. Bible stories, they're fantastic. And we learn about the character of God and also the character of human beings. the judgment of God, all of it. Well, sometime or other, I think about Matthew chapter 7, and it describes the narrow path to life, an eternal life. And then it describes the broad highway that leads to destruction. And destruction, who could mistake what it means? It means hell. So read that Matthew chapter 7 if you want to. And so it describes that narrow path to heaven and the wide, broad highway to hell. And then we have a choice. Which road are we going to take? Are we going to take the narrow path to heaven or the broad highway to hell? Well, we live our choice every day. Every day we make choices about how we live. And where our mind is, where our heart is, what are we going to follow? Are we going to follow the earthly desires of this and that? Or are we going to understand the character and nature of God and seek a life that will fit in with His eternal heaven? We all have a choice, and we all live one way or another as we go through life. It's something we can all search out and put the Bible into a context of our own life as we go through life. And oh yes, we want to know what God wants, and we want to know how we can get into heaven. And He tells us. And the thing is, are you going to search out what you want, or are you going to search out what God talks about? After all, we are to have that personal relation with God Jesus, and that is what we want. It goes on as we live on earth, and it goes on as we live forever in the heavenly eternity. Well, I believe that we do works and we do things we can do, which shows the love of God, yes, to God, and yes, to God's people, our neighbors even. Yes, bring people to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are famous lessons all over the place and famous sermons, and somehow we only have so much time in our life. And it can be a long life, or it can be a short life. And either way, What are we going to choose as we live? Are we going to choose a life that pleases our own self, or are we going to choose a life that pleases God? And that's a part of what we learn as we read Scripture. The Bible has those stories all through it, and we get to look at the stories, the biblical truth that we identify with and understand and have a goal of wanting. We want things to be a certain way. So what are we going to do to reach that desired life and relation with God Jesus? I know I think of the reading that I've done in the Bible, and I think of... Well, I think of, right now I'm thinking of Ezekiel, because that has been a message which has impacted my life. I have felt it. I have been concerned about the message of Ezekiel, in particular chapters 3 and chapter 33, in which Ezekiel warns us, well, he warns the watchmen to warn the people. And he has the words of God to tell people and warn people that they have to, well, it's effectively loving God enough to do what God wants to be done in that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So when we love God and do God's work, then we have a certain effect in life, and we feel like we're doing God's will. And that's a part of what Ezekiel talks about avoiding the sword, avoiding judgment. Well, there you go, back to Ezekiel, where the word, it talks about a sword coming upon the land. And a sword has to do with violence, and it has to do with war. And it can be a real big war. It can be terrorism, or it can be simple violence that a person or a gang would do. It's something which, as you understand what the meaning of Scripture can include, then you see that the words have a bunch of meaning to them. And so, the sword is coming upon the land. And that will bring a famine and pestilence, which is an epidemic, and a war or terrorism. And that's the kind of the thing which in Ezekiel, it warns him to tell the people so that the blood that is spilled will not fall upon his own head. That's what the words are about in Ezekiel. So for his own sake, he has to warn the people that what is coming. And I think of that today. What is coming to our land? Are we going to just have butterflies and bunnies coming around, or are we going to have conflict and war? We can look at that in a earthly human way and say that there are people who want a fate. There are people who want what you want. And we can look at all of it in a spiritual way and say there is a battle going on right now between God and Satan. And Satan wants you to turn from God. Satan wants to hurt you. He wants to have you cry out against God and turn from God. See, so the battle is both spiritual, firstly, but it is also physical. And so how do we get through a time of difficulty? You see, that's the thing that the Bible also goes into. In the historical sense, you can see people with physical battles. Joseph in Egypt, you can see the stories of the people as they exited Egypt. You can see the stories today of the Holocaust or of the war that goes on earth right now. You can see that there are physical effects of what goes on. So I see it as there being a physical war that is really based in the spiritual battle between God and Satan. And so here we are. What are we going to choose? Are you going to choose God? Or are you going to choose the earthliness? And it does say that the governments of the world, Satan offers Jesus the governments of the world if he will just bow down to him. And, of course, Jesus doesn't, thankfully. So here we are in the midst of is going on today with conflict and love, too. Everything is going on, but what are we going to choose? What are we going to do? How are we going to interact with the people around us, the government around us, the requirement to do this and that? And is it going to be of God or not of God? How do we preserve our relation with Jesus Christ? So this is something we all get to look at and try to figure out. How are we going to do this? Through each day of life, each year of life, each issue that comes before us, whether it is a tax on our earnings or a program that the schools want to impose on our children and grandchildren. Or what about that vaccine upon our children and grandchildren and us as well? Is a vaccine of God or not of God? Can we learn from the Bible what it really is? Yes, there are principles in there. And are you going to look to try to understand those principles? Or are you going to listen to the pastor who tells you this or that? Or are you going to listen to the government and say that Romans 13 tells us that we must obey the government? Well, we are to obey God first, but how are you going to know what it is to obey God if you don't study, if you don't search out the character and nature of God? So we have the things going on today, and I just talked about the watchmen. What is going to happen to the watchmen? Do they really need to shout out the warning to follow God and not the world? And I just said, when I read Ezekiel 3 and 33, it affected me greatly, and it still does. So we have something going on right now to try to figure out what we are going to do in the midst of life. And are we going to live according to God? Are we going to live according to what we're told to do? Or are we going to follow our own desires and have the fun that we can think about in this life only? And then what happens in the afterlife? Well, it's heaven or hell. Are you making a choice right now by how you live? Of course we do. We are all making a choice. In this day, in this year, in the next year, as we interact with people, we make the choice of if we are going to follow Christ Jesus, our Lord and our God, or are we going to do what we think is a good idea? Are we going to do what somebody else tells us to do? Will it be an authority? Will it be a spiritual authority or a governmental authority? Who are we going to obey? And we study the Bible so we know what is the nature of our Lord and our God, of Jesus Christ and God the Father. So this is a part of what we all do, is we go through life and we see the forces that are in front of us, whether it's a military force or a religious spiritual force. Is it a gang? Is it the Pope? The Pope has a spiritual force too. And we all are confronted with forces around us, and we all get to think about what are we going to do? I think of, we have warnings all around us. Now, sure, it was Christopher Wray, the FBI director, who warned us about flashing lights going on all around us. But we have other warnings about things going on around us too. We have, sure, the politicians, sure, the NATO people, sure, we have Putin of Russia. Just a few days ago, he warned NATO and the armies of the Western civilization that the Western weapons of war and the Western people were being put on the ground on the Russian border to fight Russia, and Russia would respond. Do we have a battle between civilizations and cultures? Yes, of course we do. And what are we going to do? Are we going to volunteer for our children, our grandchildren, to go into the armies? Are we going to pay our taxes so that we can have enough money to buy the missiles and everything that goes into war? Well, we have a few questions, don't we? Yeah. So when I think about what happens with the East and West, or United States and Great Britain and Russia and the Eastern Bloc countries, I'm reminded of 1983. Now, I remember 1983, and we can look it up in the history books also. And what happened in 1983 when, what's his name? The president was Ronald Reagan. And he was a strong president, Ronald Reagan. And I just kind of think of, who else do we have that's a strong president today? Some people would say Donald Trump is the strong president today. So I kind of make that little connection in my mind of 1983 and 2025. But back to 1983. In 1983, there was in the military bunkers of Russia, the Russians saw that there were missiles headed from the United States directly to Moscow, Russia. In fact, there were 5 ICBM missiles that were fired from the United States, and they were on target to hit Moscow. The Russian system clearly showed that. And the major on duty that day was Stanislav Petrov. And we thank him for his reasoning ability that went on that day. Because in his view, he could see the 5 ICBM missiles from the United States that were headed right towards Moscow. And he and the military people in that Russian underground base could have said, we see an attack and we counterattack the United States with our nuclear missiles. And that would have been justified from what they saw, but that Major Petrov did not launch the attack. Instead, he said that the system might have had a glitch. And if he would have launched the system, then we would have had a nuclear world war right then and there in 1983. So I look at what's going on today, and I just kind of wonder about it. Do I know? Of course I don't know. And I just like you, we wonder about what is going on. But we do get to be thankful that we did not have a nuclear war in 1983. That was September 26th, if you want to look it up. And anyway, it turned out that he did not respond with a nuclear war that would have caused the world to have a nuclear winter. And then in hindsight, what they found was that the sun had reflected on the sensors that they had on the edge of Russia. And the sensors showed the same report or the same signature as an ICBM, intercontinental ballistic missile, that would have been launched from the United States. What happened was that it didn't get launched, but it just shows what can happen. And I think of parallels in history. I think of parallels of having a strong president, U.S. President Reagan, and today we have a certain strong President Trump. And what would anybody say if they were told the ICBM missiles are incoming? What should we do, Mr. President? And what should we do, Mr. Military General? Well, I just think of it, and I know about the nuclear threats, and if the world would ever go into a nuclear winter because of the nuclear missiles that were used. We have things going on. We have tensions going on, just like in 1983, we do again in 2025. And I think of what else was going on at that time. At that time, we had the nuclear clock, the doomsday clock, which at that time, it was, how many minutes was it? It was like 2 minutes to midnight. I can't quite draw my memory to how many minutes it was, but it was a few minutes to midnight back in 1983. And the scientists saying that our nuclear war possibilities keep getting closer and closer. And so today, it is less than a minute. It is a matter of seconds. It is less than a minute to that nuclear event, according to the doomsday clock that is, it's acknowledged by certain scientists. And we do know that there are people who want to use the nuclear war and have the nuclear bombs go on other countries to wipe out our enemies, to wipe out terrorism. And that's something that we are going to have to deal with as we see what is going on in our government, in their government, in the governments around the world. Who is a threat? Who is a threat to us or to terrorism or to war? And I think about that FBI director, Christopher Wray, who last year said repeatedly to Congress, to the Senate, and to the media that there were flashing lights going off all across the United States showing that we are in danger and we should be really, really careful and cautious about the terrorism and the nature of war that is going on in the United States. So it's an example of what we could face. And how are we going to deal with what just could be happening? In short order, if somebody decides we are at risk of war and we need to respond, there are a lot of people who would push the nuclear button. And that is just so plain and simple. Yes, there are military people. Yes, there are politicians. And yes, there are people who are in fear of what would happen if the United States was taken over. Yes, our people would become enslaved in one form or another, and yes, the world would lose a certain freedom. So, these are things that are going on today, and they have always gone on in the world. We have had at the time of the Exodus, we've had the Pharaoh of Egypt go against the Hebrew people. And today we have all sorts of things going on too. So we can view it as a threat in those days and a threat today. So do we have a relation with God where we can call upon God and ask Him to save us? I hope we do. I hope you do. Because we want to have our children and grandchildren be raised in a good and godly land with freedom and with food. And you know that if there was a war or a nuclear winter, we would have a great big food crisis all over the planet Earth. And yet, we are told, let's see, Psalm 37 says it. There's a part in Amos that says it, Amos 8, and Psalm 34 again. But there are places in the Bible that talk about us never having to beg for food or our children never having to beg for bread. So that's something which, if we are belonging to God, we can claim that and ask Him to protect us, to save us from starvation. And we know that the Bible says in the last days before the return of Jesus, there will be famine across the land. Famine, pestilence, and war. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. They all talk about this. It's something which we can expect. So, what are we going to do? Are we going to belong to God and be His people? Be His children? Ask Him for provisions and protection? Or are we going to go on our government way and say, government protect us. We are going to protect ourselves with whatever it takes. Let's just say guns. So we have a choice. Do we depend on our own strength or God's strength? Maybe we need to do both. Maybe it's a matter of both. And how can we have reasonable steps toward protecting ourselves? And that reminds me of our Constitution and the Second Amendment. Why, the founders of our country knew that it was important for every one of us to protect ourselves and have the right to protect ourselves. Yes, and at that time they used firearms. And today firearms are used all across the world. Are they used to dominate somebody or used to protect the freedom we have? Obviously, it's both. So are you going to be a force for the goodness of God, or are you going to be a force for the domination of men, the domination of other country? I've seen a few wars, and I remember how fast they started. I remember the 1967 war, where suddenly there was an Arabian attack. The Arabs attacked Israel. And that was a war I remember starting very quickly. I remember in 1968, there was the Tet Offensive in Vietnam. It was another war. How are these wars working out for you lately, huh? Are we doing a good job at having wars and armies all over the world? Well, we get to figure out what are we doing and what are we supporting. We can look at world history, we can look at U.S. history, and see that there has been war after war. And how's that working for you? How's that working for the millions of dead soldiers, the millions of civilians that starved to death because they couldn't farm? How's it working out? Well, we get to figure out how to do this with wisdom. And of course, we don't want to be conquered either. We have things going on where other countries want to conquer America because America is the land of opportunity and richness. When you talk to people in the world, everybody knows that America is rich and prosperous. And that's why so many people want to come to America, so they have the chance to also be rich and prosperous. But we do have wars, and we do have I'm going to tell a little story. I've talked about this once, I guess, a couple of years ago, about my father-in-law. And that was 1957. He was in the Army, and he was called upon to go to the test site of the new hydrogen bomb. It was a test. And so they had a few hundred people go out there that were military people, and they had the ditches already dug, and the people from the military were to go there and be a witness to see what would happen if the hydrogen bomb was used. And so they were told to go into the, what are they called, the foxholes that were already dug, and they were to go in the hole, foxhole, cover their eyes with their hands as their eyes were closed. So my father-in-law talks about how he could see the bones right through the skin in his hands. When the flash went off, when the hydrogen bomb went off, he could see the bones in his hand. And need I say it was a surprise to him? Well, anyway, that's what happened to all the soldiers who were there to observe what the hydrogen bomb would be like. I guess what I'm trying to say with this is that he survived the nuclear blast. Let's see, was it atomic or was it nuclear? I think the hydrogen bomb could have been called either a mixture of atomic or nuclear. Anyway, it was the hydrogen bomb, and he witnessed it. He and the other soldiers were taken out to the site and told to go in the trenches and, as I said, cover their eyes. So he was a few miles from the actual detonation point. And then all the soldiers were told to get back in the trucks, which they all did, of course. And then they went closer to the detonation point of, I think they got like a mile and a half away. That's my recollection, but I'd have to check to see if it's accurate. Was it 2 miles or something? And then I guess the sensors for radiation went too wild, and then they turned around and went back to their point where they went back to, were taken back to their bases wherever they were. And, here's the real point. The real point is he went through that just a couple of miles away from the nuclear blast. And he lived a long and healthy life to almost age 80, like 79. And so my point is that people, even if they get that close to a nuclear blast, they can still have a good and healthy life. He had children after that. And so we can survive a nuclear event, even if it appears to be an annihilating event. And so we can even have a healthy life like he did. Oh, and they did monitor him. I think he had to come in every year or two to be monitored, because that's what the military did. And there were a few people who did have a quick cancer and die. And there were a few people who just lived a long and healthy life like he did. So I just mean to tell you that there is an example of somebody living through a nuclear event. And therefore, if they did, we can too. But we don't want to. And we will certainly try to avoid a nuclear event or a war event. And we want to live a long and healthy life. I guess what I'm really trying to say is there are people who think if there ever is a nuclear accident or war event, we will all die, we'll all perish. And yes, I'm sure that there will be people who would very quickly die. But there, I use him as an example to say that there still will be people who can live a long and healthy life. Probably his godly
nature had something to do with it. He was a lifelong Christian and well-liked in his church. Anyway, that's something I just wanted to say. We can live through adverse events, whatever they are. You want to say they're a nuclear event? Sure. Or something else? Sure. But always have that hope of a future life, whether it is on this earth or in heaven. God has hope for us, and we must always remember that. Now, the life is quite, so many things going on in life, and we have them going on all in front of us. There are complications, and there are still things that we can learn from the Bible about how to do what. Sure, war events. Sure, things about our neighbors. Sure, things about money. Money is a real great big subject in the Bible. And it tells us about this and that. And we have people who talk about biblical money being gold and silver. And we also have a constitution that says that our money shall only be gold and silver. And it will not be script, which means paper money. And so here we are in the midst of a certain problem. And so, yeah, we have gold in Fort Knox. How much is a big question. And yet we have other countries that are buying tons of gold. Tons and tons. There's China that is buying tons of gold off the world market. There is Poland that is buying tons. I seem to remember it was... I'll just have to think for a minute. It was 21 tons of gold that the Central Bank of Poland bought last year. Central Bank of China is buying tons of gold also. And that's tons. 20 tons, 30 tons, 50 tons of gold. And it makes the price of gold go up because there's less supply. And maybe you want to get some gold. And maybe you want to get some silver. Of course, it won't be easy. You'll have to figure out how to get gold or silver. But is anything easy? I guess that the easy part is to listen to the people who tell you, everything's going to be all right. Don't you worry. You just put your dollars in the bank. And don't worry, the banks will be safe until you retire. That's what they say, but that's not what other people say. We have people who are in finance who say the banks are going to have troubles. The big banks are going to have big troubles. Some of them are going to go bankrupt. So if you know that these are what is going on, are you going to be able to buy a little bit of gold and silver? No, it's not going to be easy. Can you buy 1 ounce of gold at $3,000 an ounce? Can you buy an ounce of silver at $30 an ounce? Those are the approximate prices. The prices are going to be different, but it gives you an idea. So you think about the banks buying tons of gold. Maybe you should buy an ounce or two of either gold or silver or something. What would you do if the dollar collapsed? And there's plenty of people warning about it, even bank people. Even the big hedge funds are saying the dollar is going to have a crisis. So here you are. You have a chance to do something about it, just like you have a chance to do something about everything in life. But what are you doing? What are you doing to protect your salvation? You have something you can do about it every day. Are you living for God every day? You have a chance. A chance to do something about the dollar failure, about people going to hell, and you have a chance of going to heaven. What do you need to do? Declare your faith in Jesus Christ? Okay, now walk the walk and live as though Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Don't give up. Stand strong on what's in front of you in life. Represent the goodness of God. Search out the gospel. Know what the gospel tells you to do. Don't listen to the people around you. There are lots of people who will tell you what to do. Pastors all over the place. They'll tell you what you can do to get to heaven. Well, I think I want to hear it from the man who came from heaven, Jesus Christ. God tells you in his Bible what you need to do to get to heaven. Search it out yourself. It's all something that you can do. You don't have to listen to a human being tell you. You can listen to God himself how you can get into heaven. It's right there. So you have to read a few pages, or you have to listen to the Bible on tape. You have to do something, but I think it's better for you to have that personal relation with Jesus Christ than it is to have a relation with your pastor who tells you how to be saved. How do you get to heaven? Well, when you're talking to Jesus, do you think you can say, "My pastor told me how to get to heaven"? Or are you going to talk to Jesus and say, "I read your word. I know what you told me about how to get to heaven, and I have lived faithfully for all these decades of life that I've had. I have served you, Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that what we wanted to do? And we want our Lord Jesus Christ to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we know in the Bible that there are many people who appear to be servants of God, and he tells them, "Go away, I never knew you." This is something which we all have a personal relation with Jesus Christ. And how do we get that? How do we develop our relationship with Jesus Christ? How do we show that we are saved and going to that heavenly place and not that lake of fire? It's all written about in the Bible. So are you going to take a few minutes, a few hours, a few days, a few years and study the Bible? Are you going to live according to what God says? He tells us how to live, and he tells us how to be good and faithful servants. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear how to live according to God's will. He also tells about the people who are so distressed that they grind their teeth as he tells them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So let us all please God Jesus Christ. And we have a way to do that. We have a way to learn what God requires from his people. And it is reading the Bible. That is the best and most dependable way. Are you ready to study it? Are you ready to hear it on a tape or in sermons? You can take steps to learn more about the character and nature of God and his word, where he tells you what to do to belong to the kingdom of God. John 3 says, "No man comes to me but through the Father." So we have a way of understanding. Now, are you going to apply the words in your life and live accordingly? I hope so. I hope so, because we all have a little struggle with following what God wants us to do instead of what we want to do in a minute or in an hour. Oh, I think we do that with food, too. We eat the food that tastes good to us. Yes, we do some of that. But we also follow a healthy diet so that we live a long and healthy life and serve God in the meanwhile. Isn't that what we want to do? Oh, yes, of course it is. Serve God. Love God and love our neighbor. So study the Bible. It's a good book. If you would like to listen to any past broadcast of Christ Today, go to www.christtoday.org. You can also get my free preparedness list by sending me a stamped, self-addressed envelope to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. I think about preparedness. Preparedness for how we get through life and how to have a few things on hand is going to help us in a time of need. I think of preparedness spiritually, so that we can be prepared to meet our Maker. And that will be a wonderful day if we get to heaven. And so it tells us how to get to heaven. So go ahead, read it, study the Word, and do what God calls upon you to do. Now, my preparedness papers are free. They give you a few ideas about how to stay prepared. And I also welcome any donations. And in the meanwhile, thank you for listening today. God bless you.